and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. Importunity is just determination, not giving up. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And of which of you that is a father shall ask his son, shall his son ask a loaf, and he give him a stone? Or a fish, and he for a fish will give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So you see, you can be importune about this. I learned that I didn't have to be. I was importune for a year. That's right. I was importune for a year. I sought diligently to be filled with the Holy Spirit for a year. Then I found out I really didn't have to do that. It was the only way that these Pentecostal people knew. They called it tarrying, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a method. It is a method. But I learned after that that you can just pray over people and believe that they receive, and let them also believe that they receive, and they can receive it that way. I diligently sought the Lord for a year, but I wasn't believing I'd received. In fact, in this particular church, let me tell you something about this church. The doctrine this church had, if you didn't receive the Holy Spirit, you were lost. And I was less than a year old in the Lord. And I'd come out of the Catholic, gone through the Baptist, and gone to this. So I was seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, they were so afraid that someone would say, I've received, that they would never teach you the prayer of faith. So they taught you to seek, seek, seek until you spoke in tongues. And then they considered that you'd receive, okay, if you spoke in tongues. And truly, speaking in tongues is a blessed gift. It is the most common manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. In most cases, when people received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues, like Acts 2 and 4. And it's a blessed gift. Don't let any religion tell you it's not. Because we have to believe what the Bible says about tongues, and it says it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't listen to all the voodoo stuff that they pile on you in religion, you know. It's a blessed gift. Okay. So, I sought it diligently for a solid year. But the Lord wanted me to believe I'd received. You see, the prayer of importunity has to end up somewhere. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Think not that that man shall receive anything from the Lord. The prayer of importunity will end up at the place of faith. I'm trying to tell you is you can start out at the place of faith. When you learn how faith works, you believe you have received, you don't accept another thought in your mind. You accept only that you have received. You've asked of God, His Word is true, He promised, and you believe you have received, and you shall have it, the Bible says. Okay? But you can pray the prayer of importunity and come to that place of faith too. That's what a lot of the people earlier in this century did. They were importunity people. They taught importunity. They taught you pray until God drops it on you. Right? And truly He does. But I can tell you, you'll save a lot of time if you learn the prayer of faith. Okay? If your faith has been double-minded because you haven't manifested the Holy Spirit, you can pray this prayer of importunity. You'll receive it. In that particular church I was in, there were 300 people there. And almost all of them spoke in tongues. And had gifts. Almost all of them. You know why? Because it was important to receive the Holy Spirit. Now you can go from that UPC church to an Assembly of God church. The numbers of people drop down drastically who have the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because it's not that important to them. That's right. When you figure that you really, really need this gift and you go after it with all your heart, God will fill you with the Holy Spirit. Like I said, there were 300 people in there. Almost every last one, even the little children, had the Holy Spirit. 5 and 6 year old children had the Holy Spirit because they taught it was necessary for salvation. You know what? That's not true. But the importance that they put upon receiving the Holy Spirit was such that they all received it. And I did. I received it not quite a year after I started praying. And I got a gift of faith. All that praying did one thing for me. It gave me a gift of faith. I knew when I was going to receive the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, I received it. I went to a camp meeting. And I knew when I was going to receive and where I was going to receive. And I walked down to the altar to pray. And I received the Holy Spirit manifested in tongues. Okay? And, you know, the prayer of importunity will bring you to faith. You're not going to be... See, importunity is not receiving because of your much speaking. You're not receiving something because of your works. See? Importunity brings you to faith. You have to decide to believe. You have to ultimately decide to accept this gift of faith from God and believe. Okay? There are people that think that God's going to hear them if they pray for a week or a month or a year. Jesus said, you're not going to receive for your much speaking. Understand? It has to end up in faith. So, you can start out with faith or you can end up in faith. You can start out with the prayer of faith and fight the good fight of faith and receive it that way. Or you can go through the prayer of importunity and receive it that way. Pentecostals did it that way. God gave us these two methods because one way or the other, He wants us to be able to receive. You know, it's very, very important. And God, from this text, you can see that God's a good Father and He wants to give us a good gift. He wants to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Who's He talking to here? His people. Why would you have to ask Him if it was automatic? You see? What they told us is a lie. You can ask Him after you're saved to receive the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, those Pentecostals were true. No, they were wrong. They were wrong, but they valued the Holy Spirit. And they all received the Holy Spirit. That's the neat thing about it. They valued Him and they received Him. Praise be to God. You know, we ought to have the same feeling of value of the Holy Spirit. Jesus commanded us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He told, and look, there is no minister out there that's not filled with the Holy Spirit. He told His first ministers, who had the very best Bible education there was, to tarry in Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit. They were not ready to go out solo without the Holy Spirit. And if you got a preacher who's not filled with the Holy Spirit and you don't believe in the gifts and all that, he's not a preacher. Sorry, he hadn't been sent by God. He just went. Religion sent him. Jesus gave us the example. He gave us the commands. Not to go unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't represent Him very well without the Holy Spirit.
Matthew 10:1.
What's that?
He says, the Lord said He called unto Himself His 12. He gave them power.
Yeah.
When He called to Himself, He gave them. Gave them the authority.
See, now Jesus was the first comforter, and He gave them that authority. And what He's saying, the reason you need the Holy Spirit now is because the Holy Spirit is the omnipresent Spirit of God. He can come to the whole body of Christ and give that authority. And that was the plan from the very beginning. In the very beginning, the whole body of Christ received the Holy Spirit. And if they happened upon somebody that hadn't received Him, they'd ask them, hey, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They obviously could believe without having the Holy Spirit, right? Acts 19. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Why'd they bring that up? Because everybody received the Holy Spirit. They caught up to Him and they hadn't, they'd give it to Him right there. You know? Because it was important. They were living in hard times. This was their tribulation period, folks. They needed the Holy Spirit for wisdom, for guidance, to avoid the things that others didn't. That was Acts 19, verse 2. Did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, no, we didn't know. whether the Holy Spirit was given.
Their lives were at stake. They were being hunted by the Christians, Jews,
that's right.
Romans
too. And the Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Verse 6.
David.
Yes.
Breaking out of people wondering if this is the oneness doctrine.
Oneness doctrine?
Yeah.
Oh, no. No, we're not talking about the oneness doctrine.
Yeah, I know. There's a testimony on there about some children receiving the Holy Spirit, too.
Oh, good.
It's pretty interesting. So, baby sister.
Uh-huh.
She said, hold on, I need to freeze.
Or is that a heat?
Okay. Says a quick testimony here. This Sunday night at our assembly, it was asked if anyone wanted the gift of the Holy Spirit or the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Well, some of the high school students that I teach a Bible study to on Sunday mornings did not have it, and I prayed with two of the girls who were not afraid or ashamed of receiving, and praised the Lord, both received and started speaking in other tongues.
Praise God.
That's
see
awesome.
How neat? That's nice.
That's awesome.
Something else? Somebody else?
Like I said, we were getting questions about the oneness doctrine, and I just wanted to...
No, we're not talking about a oneness doctrine here. That's, yeah. The UPC believed that.
How did a oneness doctrine come up?
I don't know.
I don't know. It just started out, and that's why I wanted to stop it before it got started.
No, we're not talking about any... We're just talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. We can talk about that one day if you want to. The oneness and the Trinity. I can give you a good background because I've been both. And I can tell you neither one of them are true.
Not the count of ones, David.
Yeah, we won't open that one tonight. You know, but I can tell you neither one. You know, the devil don't mind getting you overbalanced in one direction or the other. It's like when I was in the Catholic Church, they tell you that you got the Holy Spirit when you went to confirmation. Went to the Baptist Church, they said, oh, you already got it, don't worry about it. You got everything you're going to get. Which, boy, that's a big lie, you know. Then I went to the Pentecostal church and said, if you don't get it, you're not even saved. See, it just doesn't matter how the devil can get you off balance in any direction. The only thing that's really going to give us the truth is the Word of God. We got to stick with the Word of God. Acts 5. Look at Acts 5. Now, if you're going to do like most of the church, you're not going to obey God. He said, be filled with the Spirit. And he says here in verse 32, he said, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. If you're not going to obey Him, you're not going to seek the Holy Spirit. You'll listen to religion. But if you're going to obey Him, listen, folks, in these days, they all receive the Holy Spirit. And that, In 1 Corinthians 14 and 14, he says, when you come together, if you all speak in tongues. Now, isn't that interesting? Why did he say that? Because it was very, very common. Now today, the overwhelming majority of the church rejects the full gospel. You know who rejected the full gospel in Jesus' day? The Jews. The Jews did. You know what happened to them? They got reprobated. Do you know where we're going?
Reprobation.
We're going to the same place they were going. The end of Jesus' ministry is when these people started getting reprobated because they blasphemed the Holy Spirit and they rejected the full gospel. Well, now we're coming to the man-child ministry. The man-child's ministry is also for 3.5 years. At the end of which the latter rain outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to be given. And you know what? There's still going to be some people renouncing the full gospel. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to get reprobated. History, the things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. History is going to repeat itself. You know what? Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The man-child also is going to be sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the house of Israel now is those who are grafted into the olive tree. We are Israel. He's not an Israelite who was one outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh. He is an Israelite who's one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart. The man-child is going to go to the church. Now think about how much of the church is speaking against, which is the word blaspheme, speaking against the Holy Spirit. After 3.5 years of the man-child's ministry, when the church, the apostate church, continues to speak against the Holy Spirit, God's going to reprobate them. You don't want to be believing Baptistism and Methodism and all these isms. You don't want to be believing them at that time. If you do, you're going to be falling away. You understand? God's purpose and His plan is for His people to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Lord of your temple. He is to rule you. He is, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. God's, listen, before the end of the tribulation, the people who get in the ark are going to be Spirit-filled people. I'm telling you right now, remember that, because the signs and the wonders and the power that's going to be poured out at the beginning of the tribulation period is going to bring the true sons of God into the kingdom totally. And they're not going to be hearers of the word, not doers of the word. And they're not going to be claiming Jesus without being filled with the Spirit. And they're going to be walking in the steps of the Lord. The Lord is going to see to it. The rest, all of the rest, are going to be persecutors. All of the rest are going to fall away. See, there's going to be no lukewarm anymore. See, the Lord's going to take a whole section out of this thing. The lukewarm are either going to be hot or they're going to be cold. You're going to get on one side or the other, but you're not going to ride the fence, you see. And what's going to happen to those people? He said He's going to spew them out. They're going to be rejected from the body of Christ. And so, the people who continue to blaspheme after seeing the signs and the wonders and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they're going to be held responsible. They're going to fall away. They're going to be persecutors, just like those Jews were. See, that was a type and a shadow. That's what's going to happen. How can you read the Bible one time, just one time, and come up with their doctrine? How can you come up with that? What excuse does a person have to believe these people, except that they've never read the Bible? They don't have an excuse for believing what they believe. They can't prove from the Bible why it all passed away with the apostles, except they don't have it. In the Catholic Church, when they didn't have it, you know what they did? They made it a ceremony. There, smear this on your head. Now you've got the Holy Ghost.
Got it.
That's silly.
Because the Pope says so.
Yeah, the Pope says so. Well, we don't have to settle for that. We can receive power, you know. Praise be to God. Yeah. He's got an awesome, awesome plan for us. Let's see. Acts chapter 10. We didn't go to Acts chapter 10 because this is one of the more peculiar places where people did receive the Holy Ghost. They received it almost when they got born again. But like I said, you have to be born again. The Holy Spirit comes into your spirit. He won't come into a dead spirit, an apostate spirit. You have to be born again before the Holy Spirit can come in. And this was a good example in Acts 10 and verse 44, 45, 46. He said, "And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision that believed were amazed, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." See, they had a reason for believing they had the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just ashes on their head, you know. They saw something that happened here. They spoke with tongues and magnified God. The Holy Spirit, in Acts 2 and 33, "The Holy Spirit hath poured forth this which you now see and hear." What were they hearing? They heard Him speaking in tongues. See? And here it is. "Spake with tongues and magnified God. And then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This is peculiar because in most other cases, people got baptized first, and then they got filled with the Holy Spirit. But in this case, God didn't wait. I mean, they believed the preaching of the gospel that Peter did, and they believed and were filled. God can do it almost simultaneously. You have to be born again to receive the Holy Spirit, but you can receive the Spirit right there. In fact, I've seen a lot of people just come up out of the water being baptized and get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's according to your faith. It is God's promise. He wants you to have the Holy Spirit. You're going to need the Holy Spirit. I tell you now, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. Because your mind cannot guide you through this coming wilderness. You know why they received the Holy Spirit in Exodus there? Because the Shekinah glory of the Spirit rested on the temple, and when it lifted up, they followed it. They followed the Holy Spirit through the wilderness. He was their guide. He was their preserver. He was their protector. You know, you can't follow your mind through this coming wilderness. Your mind will have you running in the wrong direction. Sometimes people run right to the fire when they got the Holy Spirit. You know that? I've had many people have dreams like that. Many, many people. They went in the... I remember one guy, a friend of mine, had a dream when America was invaded and everybody was getting on their shuttles and heading up north, getting away from the coast, you know? And the Lord told him, you're not going with them. You know where the Lord sent him? Right in the middle of a nuked out city. Because nobody would go there but him. Think about it. What do you got to fear of radiation if you got the Holy Spirit? The power of God is with you. He may send you in the opposite direction where everybody else is going towards destruction. Another fellow had a dream like that. It's coming back to me now. He said he saw these eagles. And he saw a rolling destruction coming across the west coast. It was an invasion. And he saw these eagles looking at this invasion. And it was like a big storm that was coming across the west coast into the United States. And he said, he saw these eagles eye that storm and fly right into the middle of it. And he said they come out the top of that storm. They had lost a few feathers, but they were all whole. And he saw others that went the other direction, and the storm caught them, and they all died. Think about that. The Holy Spirit may guide you in the very opposite direction than what your mind will. But the Holy Spirit will not guide you wrong.
Richard Juvenal used the fiery furnace.
Shadrach, Meshach, and
they weren't running from the furnace either, were they?
And the likeness of Christians in America filled with the Holy Spirit going through.
What did the furnace burn?
Nothing.
It burned something.
The rope.
Their bonds.
Saw the bonds.
They didn't. When they came out, they didn't have any bonds. They burned off of them. Think about that. That's what this thing is all about. That's what it's for. It is to burn up your bondage. The bonds will be burned up, but you won't be touched. Isn't that awesome? God's got a plan, but you got to follow Him, right? You have to follow Him. He knows the way. We don't know the way. Our mind doesn't have that understanding. The Holy Spirit does. Many are led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. Now, let me give you another verse here. 1 Corinthians 12. 12, 13, a couple more verses. First Corinthians 12 and 12, it says, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so is Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. Notice they were in the Spirit, and then They drank of the Spirit. Then the Spirit was in them. But notice they got baptized into the body before the Spirit was in them. See that? We are supposed to be drinking of this one Spirit. We abide in Him, and He abides in us, right? You know, the Bible says that Jesus was the high priest of the more perfect tabernacle, the tabernacle that wasn't made with hands. What is that tabernacle?
You and I.
That's us. We're the mobile temple of God on this earth, the tabernacle. Well, that tells you something, that the tabernacle is a type of us, right? Now come over and look at the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 4. Let me show you something about the Holy Spirit. There isn't anything that fits the false doctrines that you hear about the Holy Spirit. The types and the shadows in the Old Testament are very clear about receiving the Holy Spirit. Watch this. Exodus chapter 40. Now, who's the high priest of the tabernacle?
Jesus,
right? Okay. See, we see Aaron in verse 13 being anointed to be the high priest of the tabernacle here. He says, "And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and thou shalt anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Okay? Now look in verse 17. "And it came to pass, in the first month, in the second year of the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up." When did you become the tabernacle of God?
Born again.
When you got born again, right? Okay. Well, look at here. He says, "In the first month of the second year." Why did he say second year? Because every year goes through life, death, and resurrection, doesn't it? Second year represents born again. Right? You know what? When spring comes around, you just went through death and now you're born again, right? It came to pass the first month, in the second year, in the first day of the month, the very first thing, right off after you're born again, the tabernacle's raised up. See? Immediately, the very first thing, the tabernacle's raised up. "And Moses reared up the tabernacle, and laid its sockets, and set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent." Now we could take a lot of time and look at this. I got notes all up and down the side of my Bible because I studied it real diligently. But I just want to show you one thing here, okay? One very clear thing here. "And he took and he put the testimony into the ark." Now you know what the testimony is, right? You know the Aaron's rod that budded and the two testaments, the two witnesses. You know, and the manna, all that's got to be in us, right? The Aaron's rod that budded is the authority that's been given, you know, and the manna is of course the Word of God, and the two tables represent the Word of God manifested in our hearts, according to Paul and in 1 Corinthians, right? You don't write it on tables of stone anymore; he writes it on hearts of flesh. That's what he said. So in that way, we're the tabernacle, and God's putting into the tabernacle that which is necessary. Verse 21, "And he brought the ark into the tabernacle." Would you say that's the born-again spirit, maybe? Okay. Into the tabernacle, because Jesus actually is the ark of the covenant, isn't he? Who dwells in our holy of holies, right? He's the presence of God in our holies of holies, okay? "And he set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tent of the meeting upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it." Of course, God's constantly trying to do that, right? Set the bread in order upon us, you know, because the Word of God is that bread, and we need to get in order by the Word. And he put the candlestick, let's see, I'm going to read on down a little bit so we don't get too tied up in this. Verse 31, "And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat, when they went into the tent meeting, the washing is a, did you know the washing in the Old Testament is the baptism, word for baptism. Washings. In the New Testament, washings. And they came near unto the altar and washed as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle. By the way, that was had animal skins on it, because the outer court represents your flesh. And the holy place represents your soul. And the holy of holies represents your spirit. In which the high priest rules, and the Ark of the Covenant is. Okay? The presence of God. And let's see, verse... So, Moses finished the work. Verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. There it is, right there. No, notice, he reared up the tabernacle when you're born again. But the Shekinah glory, the Holy Spirit, didn't come until the temple was finished. See? So, again, that doesn't really meet the idea that you're born again and filled with the Spirit at the same time. Because when you're born again, God's just building the tabernacle there. See? And so, if you haven't been filled with the Spirit and you don't have power, well, power of what? Power over the flesh. Power over the world. Power over the devil. Power. It's just power. If you haven't got that power, you need to be filled. And, you know, like the sister was saying earlier, you can receive it by faith. The best thing to do is have brethren stand around you and pray over you, just like they did in the book of Acts. The overwhelming majority of people received in that way. Or you can receive it by importunity, but you still have to end up with faith to receive it. At any rate, God wants you to be born again and to receive the Holy Spirit and to walk in that. He's made that opportunity.
And God's eager to give it to you.
And He's eager to give it to you. You know, people, when I was in the Pentecostal church, you know, 30-something years ago, they act like you had to beg God. You know, you don't have to beg God. He wants to give it to you, but you need to receive it by faith, like you receive everything else from God by faith. So, the Bible commands us to desire earnestly spiritual gifts. If you've got the Holy Spirit and you're not desiring earnestly spiritual gifts, you're not obeying God, right? God, these gifts aren't for you. They're for the edification of the body. They are for you, but they are also for the edification of the body. He just commands us to desire earnestly these spiritual gifts. So desire them. Ask God to put the desire in you and seek them. Find out which ones God has for you.
You know, when you were just speaking it, the Lord prompted me one time on the temple as well. What you just said a while ago, you can go to the construction of the temple of God that Solomon built. He lays it out perfectly how you're to seek when you're to build the temple. And it all starts determination.
Mm-hmm.
Then you dedicate it, and it goes on and on. And then when the Bible says when the temple of God was completed, the glory of the Lord came in and consumed the temple. So there is a process
mm-hmm.
that we ourselves have to go through.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
amen.
You just touched on something that was dear to my heart.
I think one thing is that I saw in the Pentecostal church. Again, I'm not preaching the Pentecostal church, right? Because it was just another religion that had gone astray. Frankly, men love to camp out around little doctrines and go around in circles. But the Lord wants us to grow up. And you're not going to grow up if you become a denominational person, because denominationalism is a work of the flesh. The Bible says so. That doesn't mean that if you're in there, you're a work of the flesh. It just means that because God might even use you there for a while. Who knows? But when I grew up and I saw that they were going around in circles, I didn't want to anymore. I'm tired of playing religion. I wanted to grow up in God, you know. So, seek after God with all your heart, and you will find Him. Praise be to God. We've got a question. There's typing away over there.
I'm trying to
Well, Debbie had a testimony, but it never came across. She typed it, and it never came across, so there's something wrong.
Can she talk to us?
Her computer gets messed up every time she tries.
Okay.
Let's see. Watchman had a dream he wanted to talk about.
Okay.
And Tincture has lots of questions, but I think you've answered most of them.
Okay.
But let's see if Watchman's still there. Watchman, do you want to come in and share your dream? Okay, so yes.
All right.
Yeah, God bless. Thanks again for another good teaching, David. That was really good. I've cut and pasted all those scriptures and really want to look at them closely. So I just want to, first of all, say I don't want to offend anybody by the dream. So please, if somebody out there doesn't like the dream, just throw it away. You don't have to. Please don't take offense. But I had the dream about 4 years ago, just prior to us leaving a church that we were involved in. And we haven't actually been involved in any churches since. We fellowship with the body of Christ in home groups and places like that. Or sometimes, from time to time, we get invited to a church to share, but we actually don't fellowship in a church. And the dream was a part of that. Prior to that, we'd been in churches over 8 years from when I got saved. But in the dream, I was in a prison, but the prison was the church, and everybody was dressed in prison clothing. And there were guards in there, and I was just dressed in normal clothing with one or two other people, and I was amazed that none of the Christians could see that they were in a prison. And then I was approached by prison guards in the dream who actually wanted to, who could see that I could see that we were in a prison. They could tell that I had sight and could see that I was in a prison, and they wanted to promote me to being a prison guard, and I just kind of I sort of momentarily went along with it in the dream, and then as soon as the guard left, I turned to the person with me in the dream and said, "We've got to get out of here." And in the dream, we made our way to the gates, and then somehow just tore the gates literally off their hinges and threw them aside and left the prison. And when I woke up from the dream, the Lord actually spoke to me that says that most churches. And I said, I don't want to offend anyone, but most churches, if not all of the organisations out there, are operating just like prisons. And the church that we were presently at, I was in the throes of entering the ministry, the healing ministry. We were seeing a lot of people. I was ministering at the church, and we were seeing a lot of people healed of all sorts of things. Even blindness was healed at one stage. And the ministers at this church were wanting to promote me as a minister, actually wanted to ordain me, and I refused the ordination based on the dream, but since then we left the church and have actually travelled 3 times around the world, but I just thought the dream would be interesting based on what David was saying about prisons and how a lot of Christians are trapped a lot of the time in prisons and can't see that they are trapped in that way. So thank you, God bless.
No, that's very true, very good dream. That's the truth is, most people that are in prison don't, like you said, Watchman, they don't don't see it as a prison. But the plan of the leaders in every denomination is to separate you from the rest of the body of Christ. It's called sectarianism. And they usually pick out something that makes them better than everybody else, they think, or that proves that they're following the right path, so to speak. And they use that to separate you from everyone else. But when they've done that, you've been separated by a sectarian spirit. I shared with you about the sectarian spirit that I had back in that Pentecostal religion. And it did separate me from everyone else and made me look down on everyone else and judge everyone else. And I got delivered of that by the grace of God. That's what religious spirits do. They keep people in bondage to religion. See, because if the devil can't keep you out of Christianity in the first place, the next best thing is to get you in bondage to a religion where you'll never grow up and you won't be able to follow the Spirit. You know what? The religions don't want you to follow the Spirit. If you follow the Spirit, they will crumble. You understand? If you follow the Spirit, you won't be in bondage to man. You won't submit to the rules and regulations of men. If you follow the Spirit, you'll start giving your money where God tells you to, and then that thing will crumble. Because they keep it alive by keeping you in bondage and impressing you that you have to support that thing and so on and so forth. But when you realize it's really not the kingdom of God, it's really not. And we have to serve only the kingdom of God. Now, that's not to say the Lord won't give us elders, of course, elders in the church. But when God created the church, He warned us against sectarianism. And sectarianism is that dividing up into sects or divisions or denominations. Same thing. And Paul warned right off in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that they were dividing up into denominations. And he rebuked them, you know, for it. And so we have to come out from among them and be separate. It is Babylon. You know, Babylon is divided over the tongue, just like the religions are all separated over their dogmas and their doctrines, you know. We don't have to hold with one or the other. We can just, you know, if you don't have your own axe to grind, you can just look for the truth. But if you've noticed, when you belong to a denomination and you're under that spirit, you have to prove that denomination over the next one. God, Jesus said, I pray, Father, that they may be one as we are one. It's the wolves that are dividing the flock. We don't need to judge our brother over insignificant doctrines. We can accept him, like Romans 14 tells us to do, commands us to do, is to accept him. You're supposed to separate, not over doctrines, you're supposed to separate over sin. In 1 Corinthians 5, he tells us that if a person's in outward immorality, to separate from it. Okay? That's the cause for separation. And of course, heresy, you know, like Jesus is not the Son of God or things like that. But when there was legalism, even legalism, he wouldn't permit them to separate in Romans 14. People who were eating herbs instead of meat, you know, or vice versa, you know, or keeping Sabbath days instead of entering into the New Testament rest, you know. People that were under law. He said, accept them, not for doubtful disputations, you know. So, most of the church won't accept that much difference in doctrine, you know, but we have to, because there are brethren that just need to hear the truth and grow up, and how will they ever hear it if you're so spiritual you won't let them around you? See, sectarian spirits are that way. The people who consider themselves mature, they won't let people around them who have disagreement and are ignorant in their doctrine. But that's exactly what the Bible tells us to do. You know, not separate from them. The Lord is able to make them stand. Who are you that judges the servant of another? To his own Lord he stands or falls. And he shall be made to stand. For the Lord hath power to make him stand. So, he don't want you judging your little brother that's in bondage. When you go to a place like that with a sectarian spirit, they're all in bondage. They're all in bondage. And as soon as you recognize it, you know, like Washington did, he had eyes to see and he could recognize that it was a prison. The rest of them couldn't realize that. You know what? If you start showing a little bit of understanding, the first thing they want to do is make you a Sunday school teacher. Or make you an elder, or make you a deacon. You know why? Because they're seeking to keep you in bondage. I always remember this verse that the Lord spoke to me many years ago in Esther chapter 1. And she said, who was seeking the Lord, following the Lord, seeking to be delivered of that bondage, Read the book of Esther. It's there. You know, I'm talking about, I'm sorry, Song of Solomon, not Esther, Song of Solomon. It's there. She was seeking her beloved, and the rest of them were quite content to serve religion. You know? And she said, they made me keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard have I not kept. See, the number one thing that the Lord wants us to do is to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes, is to seek to get the board out of our eye before we worry about the mote in our brother's eye, you know. That's contrary to what religion tells you. You just show a little bit of ambition in religion, they'll put you to work. And they'll give you a place of responsibility. And people like a place of responsibility, like a place of authority. It's a lust, you see. They trap you that way. It's like they told Watchman, you know, they wanted to make him a jailer. You know why? Because they do that to trap you. See, you get your eyes are starting to be open, and the first thing the devil does is to give you some responsibility there. And then you get the idea, well, we'll change this place. You know what? You ain't going to do it. The Bible says, what does it say in Jeremiah 51? We would have saved Babylon, but she would not be saved. Let us flee, every one, to his own land. Wow, my Bible fell open to it. Isn't that awesome? We would have saved Babylon, but she would not be saved. Let us flee, every one, to his own land. You know what? Denominationalism, Babylonianism, it's not our land. The Lord only has one land, it's Israel. It's spiritual Israel in the New Testament. Fleshly Israel in the Old Testament. But we're supposed to live on the land of Israel. We're supposed to be following the Lord, you see. Not following man. You know, God uses these places. Most people go from carnal to spiritual. I mean, I started out in the Catholic Church, and I got a revelation of salvation by faith, and I went to the Baptist Church, and I got a revelation of what Christianity really was, which is a supernatural religion with the power of God, and I went to a Pentecostal church. And while I was there, the Lord started giving me the word of knowledge, and I began to get understanding from God. And the Lord very quickly led me out of there. And He'll do that for you too. If you ask God to give you understanding, I mean, pray for it. Pray for understanding. Pray for discernment. God will give it to you.
That's how I got here.
Amen.
I came right out of Catholic Church and right here.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not immediately right here.
Yeah.
But I knew after I came out of the Catholic Church that the Christianity I saw wasn't what I felt in my heart was real Christianity, because if it was, I didn't want it.
Yeah.
So I felt very lost. Because what I saw wasn't what I wanted, so I prayed, and eventually I got here.
Did you get the Holy Ghost when you were 12?
I was confirmed when I was in the fifth grade.
Yeah.
And no, I don't. Not for real, no.
I was the only one in my class at Catholic school that didn't. I was the only one who didn't show up for the whole class's confirmation.
Can I tell you something about the Catholic Church? I saw, when I got out of the Catholic Church and went into Pentecostalism, a lot of bondage there. Mm-hmm. And about that time, the Catholic Church started opening up to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought it was very interesting what I saw there, because here was a denomination that wasn't used to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And here I was in one that was so used to it, they were just stagnant. But I saw the Holy Spirit flowing into the Catholic Church. It happened in this way, I think. And that is that every time a Catholic would get filled with the Holy Spirit, they would go to the Assembly of God or Church of God or some of these, you know, churches like that. So they decided, look, we're losing too many folks. So we'll open up this special charismatic branch here and there, you know. And in order to do that, what they were really doing was they didn't want to lose these people to the other religions. So if we let this infilling of the Holy Spirit be a part, and we can still keep some doctrine in there, we can still keep a grip on this thing somewhat. But I tell you what, it got out of hand. Because I went to a lot of those charismatic meetings, and there was more freedom in the Catholic charismatics than there was in the Pentecostal church. There was more gifts started to flow in the Catholic church than there was in the Pentecostal church. It was amazing to me what I saw the Lord doing for these people. So I did this. My mom was very staunch Catholic, and she wouldn't go to the Pentecostal church at all. She didn't want to go to no Protestant church. Well, I went to a Catholic charismatic meeting where they were preaching being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I thought, this might work on my mom. I took my mom over to a Catholic charismatic meeting, and guess what? They had invited a Protestant minister to get up there and preach, and he was preaching on the Holy Spirit. And she listened. And then this nun came over to my mom. She kind of spied her. You know how you can see these people in the crowd, right? The people that are the have-nots. Well, my mom sure looked like a have-not, because this little nun went over there and started talking to her about the Lord, and invited her to go into another room. And so I went with them, and I was just listening. You know, I figured she ain't gonna listen to me. She might listen to this lady. So this lady preached the gospel better than most Protestant churches did. She preached repentance and faith, not just accept Jesus, repentance and faith and the filling of the Holy Spirit. She did a good job. You know, I was listening. I was very glad. The Lord had led me to do this. You know, the Bible says to be weak to the weak. All right? Not strong to the weak, but weak to the weak. And so Paul did certain things. He did things to be accepted by the Jews so that he could preach the gospel among them, so they would trust him, and so he could preach the gospel among them. And he did things that were Jewish in order to be accepted by them, like shaving his head and taking a vow and circumcising Timothy and doing things like that. Now, he didn't believe in any of that. He preached against those things. But he did it in order to be accepted among them. Now, when taking my mom to the Catholic Church was a stroke of God's genius, because she listened to them, but she wouldn't listen to me. I was a Protestant. But really, I'm not a Protestant. I don't even want to be in one of the daughters of the harlot.
Yeah. You're not protesting anything.
No, I ain't protesting nothing. I want the truth. That's all I want. But anyway, she listened to them, and she wouldn't listen to me. I was very criticized here by a minister here recently, because I went among the prophecy club to preach the gospel. And this particular minister said that I was apostate because I was over there. And I only spoke to him one time about it. I said, now let's see, are you saying that Jesus was an apostate because he preached among the Jews? Because he went into the synagogues and he went into that temple? Did that make him an apostate? How about Paul? When Paul went in there to preach, was he an apostate? I mean, he said they were sons of the devil. But obviously there were some people in there that were listening. Did that make him an apostate? No, it made him obedient to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, weak to the weak. Paul was weak to the weak. He went in among them and he preached the gospel. He didn't go in there to receive. He went in there to give. That's not fellowship. You know what fellowship is? Giving and receiving. If you're going sent by God, you're going to give. How much of Judaism was Jesus receiving and Paul receiving? They weren't receiving it into themselves. They went there for the purpose of God. So, you know what? God uses all these stages of Christianity. He's weak to the weak. When you come in to Christianity, you and I, we're not very discerning. We couldn't come straight into true Christianity because we couldn't have stood it. So God brought us into something that was somewhere in between, because he was being weak to the weak. You know, pure Christianity is totally spiritual. But we were carnal when we came to Christ. We couldn't recognize spiritual. So he used something that was somewhere in between on us to bring us a little bit further down the road. With me, it was the Baptist church first. Then it was the Pentecostal church. And then I got the word of knowledge and got all of it. And realized that the Lord didn't start in a religion. You know? But I was carnal in the beginning. And I didn't see anything wrong with the Baptist church. And I didn't see anything wrong with the Pentecostal church. But as my eyes began to get opened, I began to search further. You know? And it should be that way with us. You know, God's not condemning you where you are as long as you're searching for Him. And He may use something that's a halfway house on you to bring you to something more spiritual. It's not that He wants you to turn and then condemn the brother that's in the same church you just came out of. That's kind of stupid, right? Think about it. You were there. How can you condemn him? Well, I was condemned by a preacher for preaching among full gospel people that preached one or two things that he preached, you know, that post-tribulation rapture and things like that. And, of course, I don't agree with everything that the Prophecy Club preaches at all. And some of the things that I do offends them, but and vice versa. But I wasn't there affiliating myself with them. I was there to preach and share, you see. And it's that way with the churches, you know. We don't have to condemn people that were there. When I was in the Baptist church, I want to tell you, I was running after the Lord with all of my heart. I was just ignorant. And it would be wrong for someone to condemn me while I was there because I was looking for the Lord. And I try to remember that when I'm talking to other people that are held up in bondage in different places because they may be a sojourner. You know what a sojourner is? They're just passing through. That's all. And you know what the Lord told me about religion? It's like a sieve. You can pass through it or you can get stuck. And some people find their place in religion and they never outgrow it. They stay right there. You know, they don't sift on through, you know. But the Lord don't want us to get stuck. He wants us to keep growing. But He may use several of them on us. And that's not to say they're right, but when you're carnal, what do you know is right? Nothing you know is right, you know. The thing is, it's a trial. Religion is a trial, a test to see who really loves the truth. That's what it is. God permits it for that purpose. It's a trial to see who really loves the truth. The people that really love the truth, they're going to go right on through it. They'll pass right through it. They won't get stuck. See, they're going to keep growing. They're continually looking. You know, like Abraham when he came out of Babylon and went to the Promised Land, you know. His father died in Babylon. You know, we need to be like Abraham. He's our father. So we need to walk in his steps, you know. And that is, we're not going to be settled. We're not going to be satisfied with Babylon. And we're searching for the city whose builder and maker is God. And let's face it, that ain't religion. You know, I mean, God didn't build that. And so God used those on me, and I look back and I remember how He used those on me, and I also remember that I was there. So I can't really condemn people that are there. However, I can tell you about the system, and it is wrong. You know, we need to preach the truth. The system is wrong. But when we start putting our finger on our brother, that's different, you know, because there are people in there and they're just passing through. They're just like you were. They're just there passing through. They're just ignorant. You know, the Lord don't condemn us for ignorance. Our children are small and foolish and they do silly things and we just laugh because that's the stage that they're in their growth. Now, if they get 20 or 30 years old and they're still doing the same thing, you figure something's wrong with them, right? And like a brother of mine who had a vision of babies with beards. They'd been with the Lord for a long, long time, but they hadn't grown up. Now, that's something wrong with that, you see. And that's because people really don't love the Lord and they're not seeking the Lord. They're satisfied with what men have to say. But we don't ever want to be satisfied there.
with what men have to say. We need to seek out the Lord and read the Word and search out for our salvation with fear and trembling, the Bible says. But if we're satisfied, we're easily caught by Babylon. But if we're not satisfied, we won't stay there long. We'll just keep right on going. And we may go to something that, to our understanding, is more spiritual. That happened to me. But then I realized there's got to be something better than this too. It's all in your perspective and all in your hunger. You know, if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you're going to keep running after the Lord. And He might lead you to some places that are better than you are. But if you keep growing, you'll outgrow them too. That's His plan. He uses everything for His glory. You know, we can preach against what Babylon is and false doctrines and so on and so forth without condemning our brother that may be in there and just ignorant. You know, there are Pharisees. Notice, Jesus wasn't condemning the people that were, you know, in bondage and seeking help and seeking truth, coming to Him for truth. He did condemn the self-righteous Pharisees who condemned everybody else in an effort to bring people into bondage to them. He did condemn them. He was very hard on them. He didn't have any mercy on them. But He was merciful with the sinners. You have to be merciful with the sinners, especially when they haven't heard enough truth to enable them to get up and go on, enough truth to give them faith and power to get up and go on. You have to be merciful. If they want help, you have to be merciful for them. But there's a lot of Pharisees out there. And today Jesus treats them the same way as He did back then 2,000 years ago. They're held responsible because they're supposed to know. They proclaim to know. Jesus said to them, He said, since you say you know, your sin abides. He holds people responsible who teach His people. The Bible says, don't be many of you teachers, my brethren, for we shall receive the heavier condemnation.
They should be shaken in their boots.
Right.
Yeah. That's why the fear of the Lord, you don't see it too much anymore.
That's right.
Because they're so indoctrinated by what they believe. They have believed a lot. You know, they have saturated that thing in their thoughts and their minds.
Yeah.
They don't want to hear the truth.
You know, people in responsibility, that's a real trap, because people in responsibility have to defend their position. But if you're just one of the sheep, you're not so worried about it, are you? See, these people that are teaching and preaching this, they've been doing it for a while. They have to go back and tell all those people that they lied, that it was wrong, that it was an error. And your pride gets in there.
Their pride.
I used to listen to this preacher on shortwave, and I ordered some of his literature and so forth. And I guess I was following him for about a year. And I got a letter from him one time saying, everything I taught you, forget it. It's all a lie. I've come to the truth. Burn everything that you bought from me. Just put it out of your mind.
A humble brother.
Yeah.
He met Jesus, didn't he?
And I was going, darn! I thought I was learning something here.
Awesome.
Because I got some.
That's far and few between.
That's the first time that's ever happened to me. And that's what I did.
Well, I can tell you, it's never happened to me.
Yeah, I haven't seen that either. But that's good what you said earlier, though. We need, sometimes, you know, we have to go to where the people are at and accept them for where they're at. Because, you know, pompous and pride can enter in so quick and unaware that you tend to beat them, flee them from the Lord more than attract them. That's why it's so important to be led by the Spirit, not by self.
Okay. Amen. There are people in here saying that if you hadn't gone to the Prophecy Club, they wouldn't be here listening right now.
Yeah.
And then someone said, well, if Jesus went to hell to preach, you could go to the Prophecy Club to teach.
Thank you. We need to be... Well, the verse is coming to me. Look at it. It's in Ecclesiastes. Look at that. This is an awesome verse. When I first understood this, the Lord just really helped me. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 9.
You know, we can be weak to the weak to everybody, you know. That's not necessarily talking about the Pharisees. Jesus was very humble and very weak to the people in need, to the people that were looking for truth, even if they were big sinners. He was humble and weak to them. He didn't condemn them. He didn't cast stones at the woman who was taken in adultery, and so on and so forth. He was merciful, you know. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. Mm-hmm. You understand? If you want the mercy of God, you've got to give the mercy of God. Mm-hmm. And if you don't want to just start judging your brother, you'll come down on your head so quick, it'll make your head swim. Verse 9, whoso heweth out stones shall be hurt therewith. And he that cleaveth wood is endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and one do not whet the edge, then must he put two more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Have you ever taken a dull axe and sunk it into a stump and seen it bounce out of there?
Yeah, sometimes it'll come back and hit you.
It'll come back and hit
you.
Pick an old oak stump that's been in the ground for a long time and sink an axe into it. Watch it bounce out of that thing. You know, you know what?
Right.
Think about it. He's talking about dealing with people here. You know, you don't want to enter into any subject with somebody you don't know on too broad an issue. Think about it. You make a real sharp point, edge on that axe, and it will enter in. It will be received, you know. But if it's a dull axe, it will bounce back out. So many times we try to open up too big an issue with people, too broad an issue with people, right. And we should keep it very narrow.
Like
because
tithing with a preacher,
but yeah, with the wrong guy, right? Mm-hmm. But notice it says wisdom is profitable to direct. You know, if we're impulsive and we feel like we have to get our knowledge across to this person, we're not going to have any success. Because that impulsiveness is the devil. The devil wants you to attack their doctrine. He wants you to hit them with a dull axe so it'll come back on you. He wants you to sow your pearls before swine, you know, because he knows you're going to fail if you do that, and he'll keep them in bondage. But you need to be, you have to be directed by wisdom. The Holy Spirit will tell you where to go and where not to go. If you will slow down and listen to Him, He will tell you not to enter that subject with this person. Go this way, don't go that way. Don't. It happens to me all the time now. You know, I hear other people opening a subject in front of someone, and I think, I feel it inside. Huh? You shouldn't be going there. I can just feel it. It's like brakes put on. You know? You know that they're doing something that's going to defeat their very purpose. You know? They are slamming the door in their own face. They're not entering in the right subject nor on a narrow enough path. You know? You can blurt out a lot of things that you believe to people. And if you don't just talk on one thing and support it very well with the Scriptures, you have slammed the door in your own face. Why do you want to tell people what you believe? First thing you do is put yourself in a box. They know who you are and they don't want nothing to do with you. See, because you haven't defended any of that. You haven't supported any of it with Scripture. And you've expected them to accept it just because you believe it? Well, they'd be a fool if they did that. And maybe they're not a fool. So, if you go telling people what you believe without defending it, most places, most times you are going to slam the door in your face. Because people need convincing. They need to be convinced from the Scriptures that it's right. Mm-hmm. So why put out there about... Somebody tried to narrow me down on something a while back about what was my... Oh, what do they call it? The churches call it. Their statement of...
your doctrinal beliefs.
Yeah, your doctrinal beliefs, you know. And he was trying very hard to narrow me down on my doctrinal beliefs, and I was trying very hard to avoid that because I would rather talk to you on one subject and support it than give you a half a dozen and not support it because you're just making a way for someone to get angry with you and be offended with you. Take it on, like, sharpen the axe, you know, just enter with them on a little narrow subject and really talk about what the Scripture has to say about it, you know? And then if they respect you, they might listen to more. But wisdom is profitable for direction. The Holy Spirit can tell you, He will tell you, don't go there with them. That's the last subject you want to talk to them about. You understand? Sometimes people have pet doctrines, right? First, they've got to trust you before you can enter into those pet doctrines. There are lots of other things you can enter into them with. And when they learn that you're trying to be scriptural and you're seeking to be based only in the Scriptures, they begin to trust you more. The last thing you want to get to is their pet doctrines. But usually that's the first thing Christians attack, you know. But there's lots of other things that you can have an agreement with them. Wisdom is profitable. If the Lord, you feel that, go ahead in your spirit. Go ahead. You feel that freedom to go, and you feel that anointing. And it's not impulsive. You know the impulsive thing I'm talking about? That's not the Lord. That's not the Lord. That impulsiveness, that's not the Lord. If you just have to tell them what's the truth, that's not the Lord. You have to be rested in Him, and you let Him give you the go-ahead or that restraint. Sometimes He just tells you, don't go there. Don't go there. You're not going to, you know. And the next verse is just like that. The next verse says, if the serpent bites before it is charmed, then there's no advantage in the charmer. Think about that. Everybody's got a little serpent in them. It's called the flesh. And if you're weak to the weak, you can get around that and you can get to the man on the inside there. You can help him, you know. But you have to charm that serpent. Paul said, what did he call it in 1 Corinthians? He said, as deceivers, yet true. Paul was a deceiver when he shaved his head and took a vow and circumcised Timothy when he preached against circumcision in Galatians chapter 5. And against vows. You understand? We're not supposed to promise or vow or do anything like that. You know? Well, why did he do it? He was, as a deceiver, yet true. He was charming serpents there. These people had to trust him before they were going to listen to his gospel. And he was, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, read it for yourself. He was weak to the weak. He had become all things to all men that he might save some.
Right.
What did that mean? It meant for you to get on their level so they could accept you. Now, he said, without being weak to God. Paul wasn't weak to God when he was shaving his head and taking a vow because he knew exactly what he believed. He also knew he was an undercover agent for the Lord. And the Lord was sending him in there. You know, the Lord can do that. Don't go if you're not sent, because you might get trapped.
Yeah.
A lot of people think, I'm going to go save Babylon. You ain't going to save Babylon, but you might. There may be some people you can help to outgrow it.
And also, you could walk away so wounded in discouragement that
sure.
You could do more harm to yourself.
Right.
And to others.
Exactly.
And to others.
That's exactly right. So, you know what? It says, if the serpent bite before it is charmed. Why does the serpent bite? Well, because you don't do any charming. You know, I mean, the serpent will bite. If you come against someone's flesh, you know, first thing people do is they talk against somebody else's religion or their doctrine. Why don't you give them the truth instead of coming against their religion? See, they got a religious spirit there that defends that religion. If you want to slam the door in your face, start talking about their religion first. No, just share with them little things that you found about the truth and your testimony and things like that. And when they see that you are someone that can be trusted and is interested in truth, maybe they'll let you go a little bit further, you know. But you got to charm the serpent. If you're going to be efficient in doing the work of the Lord, you have to be weak to the weak, not strong to the weak. A prideful person They only want to be appear strong to the weak. They want to tell them how much they know. The Bible says the fool telleth all he knoweth. The fool telleth all he knoweth. Because you're not going to do the work of the Lord that way. And so you have to charm that serpent, or else there's no advantage in the charmer. And you know, the Bible tells us that there are some people that no matter how skillful the charmer is, they won't bite, right? Psalm 58, look at that. Psalm 58 and verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of the serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ears. There's a serpent. They don't want to listen. Yeah. Which hearkeneth not to the voice of the charmers. Charmer never so wisely. You see? The charmer can get through to some people, but there are others, there's nothing you'll be able to do for them because they've got no grace from God. They're not drawn, they're not given a gift of faith, they're just Pharisees. And it won't do any good. And the Lord can help you to see those too. The Lord actually spoke to me several times and pointed out people to me and told me that's a waste of time. Don't do that. Don't go there. And He pointed out three people to me that were my Judases. Before they ever did anything to me. You know how a Judas is? A Judas is somebody that will turn on you. They will use you. They will talk against you. They will stab you in the back, you know. And He pointed out three people like that in my life. And they definitely were used. We need Judases. Judases are people that bring us to our cross. We need them. God uses them. And He expects you to treat them just like Jesus treated Judas. He knew Judas from the beginning. He said, I chose you 12. One of you is a devil. But He didn't treat Judas differently. He understood him. He knew what he was going to be used for. He turned the other cheek. He didn't try to stop him from doing his job. Not one time. But He offered him the opportunities He offered to the others. But He knew it was the devil. And so we have these Judases. And He's pointed out, I know at least very strongly three people in my life that were going to be my Judases. And Jesus knew who His Judas was. Before He ever picked him, He knew who he was. And so we'll have those people, and they won't listen to the charming. But I tell you, you'll get a lot more people for the kingdom of God if you help them to overcome their flesh rather than rile up their flesh purposely. Because most people who, quote, do the work of God, they purposely go right to the point that will offend that person, you know, instead of being weak to the weak. You know what He said? Receive them not for doubtful disputations. That's the King James quote there. A doubtful disputation. You know, receive them. The Lord is able to make them stand. You know. And I realize that there are Pharisees that you're not going to be able to do anything with. And the Lord might just give you the same words He gave Jesus to them. But the Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that to be in readiness to avenge disobedience when your obedience is made full. Not everybody does God permit to judge, like Jesus. Not everybody will He permit to do that. You've got to be able to, you've got to have the discernment of God. It's got to be His word. He said, be ready to avenge disobedience when your obedience is made full. He won't use you to judge someone else's sin if you're doing the same thing. He won't do it. And he wants you to be overcoming in that particular place before He'll use you to restore someone. So, everybody's not going to be charmed, that's for sure. God bless you, brethren. We'll be talking to you later.
Bye.